If your growing faith has stopped growing because of unbelief, there's real hope today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
It's very easy to get stuck spiritually, stuck where you can't move forward anymore. Your wheels are spinning, so to speak. Maybe you experienced some kind of traumatic event, but it caused you to get stuck. Some event came in and you couldn't answer the event. Well, God, I prayed for this and this didn't happen. I prayed for my loved one and my loved one didn't live. They died. And God, this has just got me stuck. I don't know why you didn't answer this prayer. You lose so much when you get stuck in your relationship with God.
He can heal every scar.
When it comes to the Christian life, there are many issues that can hinder our faith and become sticking points to spiritual growth. This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve. Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another eye-opening series that we're beginning called Sticking Points, Overcoming Obstacles to Faith, when we'll hear key insights into the impediments that keep us from living a life full of faith and a deepening relationship with Jesus. Now, we'll be airing messages from this series for the rest of this month, so we hope that you'll join us each day to be reminded how God's promises are only experienced through faith and an unshakable belief in His Word. Now, if unbelief is a sticking point for you or someone you know, it can indicate a serious heart problem that can be costly. So open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 3 as Pastor Jeff begins to describe why some people wrestle with the issue of unbelief.
So to kick off this series, Sticking Points, we want to look at probably the greatest issue that people get stuck in, and that is the issue of unbelief. Unbelief affects believers, and it affects unbelievers. It affects the saved and it affects the lost. It is the issue of issues, the issue of unbelief. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. Some say Paul and some say Apollos and some say no, it was Barnabas. We don't know. But he's writing to a Jewish audience and he is warning the Jewish audience, Jewish Christians mostly, and he's warning them, don't go back to Judaism. Don't allow the pressures of life and family and friends who are saying, hey, you've departed from our traditional faith, come back to Judaism. Don't follow the Judaizers who would come in to tell the Christians, hey, you have to follow the Mosaic law or you can't be a believer in Yahweh God, you can't go to heaven. He said, don't fall back into those old patterns. Jesus, he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than anything, greater than Melchizedek. It's all about Jesus. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, he gives a stern warning about the issue of unbelief. He says this, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief, a huge issue. Unbelief, a huge sticking point. So we want to look at the issue of unbelief as it relates to the unsaved person and the issue of unbelief as it relates to the saved person. Let's start with the unsaved first. For a non-Christian, the issue of unbelief is the critical issue. It's the critical issue in all of life because it determines all of eternity, the issue for an unbeliever. He says in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." The way you know that a person is really a Christian, it's hard to tell just on the outward. We don't look at the heart. God looks at the heart. God knows who's genuine and who's not. The scripture says the Lord knows those who are his. But the way that you can tell someone is genuine is, do they continue on in the faith? Are they firm until the end? There's a little phrase that says this: the faith that fizzles had a flaw from the first. If you don't keep going on with the Lord, that doesn't mean that you lost your salvation. It means you never had it. And so he is speaking to people. He says, listen, if you're a partaker of Christ, if indeed this is real in your life, if it's not, then you need to take heed in an even more serious manner, because your eternity rests upon this. It's a critical issue. Now, we have people today, and they'll say, well, you know, I don't believe because I can't buy that. I think your Christianity is just a crutch. I mean, I think it's just a myth. I think it's something that's made up. I just have questions that I can't answer. And so, I'm kind of stuck in unbelief because I don't think this is true. You mark it down. The veracity of Christianity is a fact of history. It is true. Christianity is not something check your brains at the door, because no thinking person could actually believe this stuff, that God spoke the worlds into existence. I mean, who could believe that? Well, if you believe in God, if you know that God can do anything he wants, if you see a creation, you know there has to be a creator. It takes much more faith to believe that all this happened, that nobody times nothing equals everything. It takes much more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here's the thing about Christianity, because Christianity is the way, as Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christianity is true, and it's a fact of history that Jesus was real. He was a real person who lived. He was a real person who died on the cross, and he really did rise from the dead. And that separates Christianity from every other world religion, from every other kind of a faith system, is that Jesus Christ, he is the person of our faith. He is the founder of our faith, the author and perfecter of faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews. He is everything, and everything is based on the fact that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. Jesus was, in John chapter 2, was confronted by the Jews. They didn't like the fact that he drove out the money changers in the temple. And they said to him, what sign do you do to show to us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But John adds, but he was speaking to the temple of his body. Jesus said, hey, you want to know the sign? Here's the sign. You destroy this temple, you nail this temple to a tree, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. And he did just that. The Bible says that the disciples didn't remember he said that until after his resurrection. They're like, oh yeah, yeah, I remember he said that. The resurrection of Jesus is a fact of history. And just as any fact of history, you can't go into the lab and recreate it. So it's not like a mathematical formula or a chemical type of situation. It's something that happened in the past. But you can look at the evidence, and when you look at all the evidence, you say, well, this had to have taken place. William Lane Craig, who's an apologist, he's done a lot of research and a lot of study and many, many debates on the issue of Christianity being different from any other world religion, because Christianity, the founder, died and rose again from the dead. Who has done that? Nobody else has done that. So that sets Christianity in a whole different league than everything else. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior. And the proof is in the evidence. So what is the evidence? Well, the evidence is that there were changed lives as a result of his resurrection from the dead. I mean, the disciples were hiding out when Jesus was crucified. They all fled away. John was the only one that was there at the crucifixion. They fled. Peter denied three times that he even knew him. They're hiding out in the upper room when Jesus appears to them. They didn't even believe when the women came and said, "Hey, the Lord is really risen. We've seen him." They didn't believe it. And when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with those two guys, Cleopas and another guy, and he said to them, you know, they were talking. He said, what are you guys talking about? He said, "Well, haven't you heard? I mean, with all the stuff concerning Jesus, this is big news." He says, "Well, what things?" And they go on to tell him. And Jesus said to those guys, "Oh, foolish men and slow in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The people were his followers, very slow to believe that he actually rose from the dead. But when they did believe it, and when they did see him, remember, Thomas was the one who said, "Hey, I'm not going to believe just based on your testimony. Until I put my fingers in his hand and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And then Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, "Thomas, here I am. Put your fingers in my hand and put your hand in my side and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas fell down on his face before the Lord. And he says, "My Lord and my God." I mean, you think about how those guys' lives had changed. All of a sudden, they go from being fearful to fearless, to stand up to the Sanhedrin, to be willing to give their lives. Now, it has been said, no one dies for a lie. And some have argued with that, and they say, well, people die for a lie all the time. The guys that took the planes and flew them into the World Trade Center, they thought that if they did that, they were going to go to heaven. They died for a lie, because we know that's not true. Yeah, but nobody dies for a lie knowing it's a lie. Lots of people die for a lie, but they think it's the truth. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all the disciples who lost their lives for the gospel, they died for a lie knowing it was a lie. Who will do that? No one. No one dies for a lie knowing it's a lie. I mean, they might put on a good show until you put the knife to their throat and say, "You either deny this or I'm going to slit your throat and cut your head off." As soon as you do that, if they know it's a lie, they're like, "Hey, time out. We're just playing." But all the disciples, except John, died for their faith. You have the testimony of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And people throw that out and say, "Well, you can't use that because they're all saying the same thing and they're all part of the team. So they're part of the conspiracy." But you also have a Roman historian. I love his name. His name is Publius Cornelius Tacitus. I love all those names. It reminds me of Gladiator, where you had Maximus Decimus Meridius, just all this "us," you know, in there. So this guy, his name, he's just known in seminaries as Tacitus. He was a Roman historian. He lived in the first century, a little bit in the second century. He wrote in the second century, and he talks about Jesus, who was condemned to death by Pontius Pilate. This guy is not a Christian. He's just a Roman historian. You have another guy named Pliny the Younger. I guess he had an older brother named Pliny. They called him Pliny the Older. He's Pliny the Younger. And he writes, as a Roman governor, about this Jesus. Jesus is a real person. They knew about him. They knew about Christianity. Josephus, the Jewish historian, Flavius Josephus, he writes about Jesus. Now, when you have secular historians writing about this guy, and they're writing about his death, and they're commenting about Christianity, well, you know that there is validity in what they say. If you can't know what happened in the life of Jesus, how do you know anything in history? Because these guys are writing, it would be like somebody today writing about the administration of Woodrow Wilson. "Well, he can't know anything about that. I don't believe Woodrow Wilson even existed." Well, that would be ridiculous. And everything that the gospel writers wrote, the people would have been, "Yeah, I was there. I saw that." I mean, Jesus didn't conduct his ministry in a vacuum. And when Jesus rose from the dead, this is really cool. It says that he made these post-mortem appearances. As we said, he saw the disciples. They saw him. Thomas, he could touch him. He ate with them. But he appeared to 500 people at one time. Now, if you have 500 eyewitnesses in a court of law, let's say you had 500 people that in the OJ trial, that said, I saw what happened that night with O.J. and Nicole Brown Simpson, and you just march them in. You have one, two, three, four, you get to 500. I mean, obviously, that's a slam dunk case if you can have 500 people testify to the same thing. This is what I saw with my own eyes. Hey, the truth of Christianity is a fact of history. You say, then why do so many people disbelieve it? Ah, because the problem of unbelief is in the heart and not the head. The problem is always in the heart. It's not in the head. People say, well, you know, I have intellectual problems. Why can't I believe? Unbelief is a sticking point for me, and I have intellectual problems. You really don't. You don't have intellectual problems. You don't have problems in your mind. You have problems in your morals, in your heart. There are two verses in the Bible that speak of atheism, two verses. And they're the exact same verse. Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1, they say the same thing. If you memorize this verse, it's a twofer because you memorize both of those verses. It says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The fool, N-A-B-A-L is the Hebrew word, is pronounced Nabal. It means the morally perverse person. The morally perverse person says in his heart, not in his head, he says in his heart, there is no God. No God for me. I don't want God in my life. That's basically what he is saying. It's not so much that he is saying there is no God anywhere. He's saying there is no God for me because I want to be my own God. I don't want to follow this God. So no God, please. I just want to be my own God. You know, John chapter 3 that has the Gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that same passage, in the very next verse, it says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son into the world to save the world. But when Jesus, the light of the world, went into the world, this is what the Lord said. And this is the judgment, John 3:19, that the light is come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The light has come, but men are like roaches. They want to run away from the light. They want to hide in the darkness. Why? Because they love the darkness more than the light. It's not about an intellectual problem. It's about a moral problem. And that's why they don't come to the Lord. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when speaking of the Antichrist and the people that follow after him. See, it's pretty amazing. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name and you didn't receive me. Another is going to come in his own name and him you will receive. He is speaking of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come in his own name and the people are going to follow him. Well, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the Antichrist, it says that they go after him. Why? They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, but they took pleasure in wickedness. See, the choice is never between truth and error. The choice is always between truth and sin. Truth and sin. And the multitudes of people who reject Christ basically say this, I'd rather have my sin than God's son. Now you have people that will say, well, you know, I can't believe in Christianity because this is how it is set up. God says to me that I can believe in him and be saved, or I can not believe in him and he'll send me to hell forever. But that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is at all. Now, you mark it down. The end result of unbelief is eternal hell. But it's not that God sends you there. You're already going there. See, people that say, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell that don't believe in him, they're looking at it all wrong. Here's the way to understand hell. You, as a person born into this world, you're born with a disease. The disease is called sin. Everyone is born with sin, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by practice. We're sinners, every single one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages, Romans 6:23, of sin is death. So we all have this disease, this internal disease. Think of it like an internal terminal cancer called sin. And that's going to kill you, and that's going to cause you to not only experience physical death, but to experience spiritual death, death forever. That's why hell in the Bible is called the second death, the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Now, here you are with this terminal disease. The Lord didn't give you that disease. You chose that disease because you chose to go your own way, just as Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. Sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, sinners by practice. Has anyone ever told you, well, I've never chosen to sin? And no, they can't tell you that with a straight face. We're all sinners, and we've all chosen to sin. So here the Lord comes to sinners, and he says, listen, you are perishing. You have this disease, and if you continue on in this direction, you're going to go off a cliff, and off the cliff leads to hell forever. But I came to save you, and I have the remedy for your disease. It's the blood that I shed on the cross, and he offers you his hand to save you. And it's a nail-scarred hand, and you reject the hand. You say, get out of here. I don't want that. You blow that off. You say, I don't want your remedy. I'm going to go my own way. And then you have the audacity, as you go your own way, to look at him and to say, now, if I die and go to hell, it'll be your fault. It's not his fault. It's your fault. That's why Revelation chapter 20, when the Lord has the great white throne judgment, the scripture doesn't say this, but it implies this. At the great white throne, when all the people, all the rejectors are there before the Lord, he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But he will say this to every single person, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will. My will is that you wouldn't perish. My will was that you would have trusted me as Savior and Lord, but you said no to me. So not my will, but yours be done. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hey, for a non-Christian, the issue of unbelief is critical. Critical.
This message on From His Heart Today from God's Word by Pastor Jeff Shreve is an extremely sobering and critical one to hear. It's called The Issue of Unbelief from Pastor Jeff's series, Sticking Points, Overcoming Obstacles to Faith. Now, we heard just the first half of it today, but we'll have part two tomorrow. Now, the lesson today was designed to do one thing, and that is to get you to seriously consider this one question. What could be keeping you from growing in your faith? Could it be an obstacle caused by tragedies in your life that God allowed to happen? Shame-filled guilt from past or ongoing sins? Or perhaps you have some other sticking point that is keeping you from trusting God fully? Well, the resource we're offering this month from Pastor Jeff can help you overcome that obstacle. And it's a 4-message series as our special thank you gift for your support this month of any amount to From His Heart. The 4-message series is entitled Sticking Points, Overcoming Obstacles to Faith. And it's yours for a gift today of any amount. And when you do make that gift, we'll also send you the companion booklet, Not Guilty. To get Sticking Points in the booklet, Not Guilty, call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or go online to fromhisheart.org. That's all the time we have for today. I'm Larry Nobles, and we trust that you'll be here next time when Pastor Jeff Shreve brings part two of the message, The Issue of Unbelief. Join us on Monday when Pastor Jeff Shreve will open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from God's heart here on From His Heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out about that when you go to fromhisheart.org.